Happy Easter, happy Resurrection Day. He is risen. That never gets old. It should never get old, should it? Millions of Christians all over the world are celebrating Easter today, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. It's a phenomenon that is like no other, and we are grateful to come together. If you are our guest this morning, we want to extend a warm welcome to you. Three things. One, we're glad that you're here. Number two, we've been praying for you. We've been praying for our guests. We love our community, and we are glad that you've joined us. Number three, we want to bless you this morning as well. And there's a Bible that's in that seat in front of you. That's yours if you'd like to update your Bible at home. If you haven't had breakfast, have it after the service. Not right now, but after the service. Go to the Commons and enjoy some breakfast. And there is a welcome card, and we'd love to connect with you as well. And you can take that to the welcome desk, and we have a gift for you. Well, about 20 years ago, there was this Michigan couple, and they decided to take a vacation to Florida and get out of this snowy, cold winter. And they planned to stay at the same hotel that they stayed at for their honeymoon. But due to some complications, the husband needed to go first, and so he flew down and got into the hotel, and his wife was going to follow him the following day. And he checks into the hotel, and there's a computer in the lobby. This is 20 years ago, so there's a computer in the lobby, and he doesn't have a cell phone by which to contact her. And so he says, I'm going to send a little nice little email to my wife. But accidentally, he leaves out one letter of the email address. And he clicks send, and he doesn't realize who he sent this to. Meanwhile, somewhere in Arizona, a widow returned home from her husband's funeral. And the widow decided to check her email. She was expecting some messages from friends and relatives. And after reading this message, she screams and faints. And her daughter rushes into the room and finds her mother on the floor and saw the computer screen, which read, "To my loving wife, I have arrived. I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now." You're catching up. I've seen that. You're allowed to send emails, and I'm happy to send you an email. I've checked in, and I look forward to seeing you soon. Everything is all set for your arrival tomorrow. P.S., it sure is hot down here. I think we all agree that life is just a little bit shocking sometimes. We make plans, and we're surprised and even disappointed by what happens. We have expectations, and we're dissatisfied by how things turn out. Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans of the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." So what do you do when hope seems lost, and you have doubts, and you have fears, worries, and concerns? This morning, we're looking at this woman who has lost her dearest friend. She's from that ancient Jewish city on the shore of the Sea of Galilee called Magdala. She is by far the most famous of Jesus' female disciples, but she's stunned and bewildered by what has happened. Let me read our text in John chapter 20. It's page 906 if you want to look in your Bible there. Page 906, John 20, verses 1 and 2 and 11 to 18. "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to get Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped over into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there by the body of Jesus, where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to them, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Like Mary, you may be feeling all alone. Maybe at times you have. There's a sense of lostness going through something very difficult. You feel the pressures of life, and what do you want to do? You want to run away. Maybe it's that ongoing health issue that you have struggled with, or your heart is hurting and broken because you have been separated from the one in whom you love. This Easter morning, we're looking at three life-changing responses to make sense of life when life doesn't make sense. The resurrection is not just a story. It's even more than a miraculous event. It actually will transform people's lives and give us hope. It moves us towards God. And so this morning, we're looking at three things: the search for Jesus, believe the evidence, and trust the Savior's voice. So first, a search for Jesus. When you have heard, when you've heard this story over and over again, and you know the ending, it's hard to imagine what it would have been like to be at the tomb that Sunday morning. But let's consider what Mary and the disciples are experiencing. I mean, what a traumatic whirlwind of events. Here's the timeline. It's late Thursday night, and Jesus gets arrested. By Friday morning, Mary hears the news. There are several court trials, and by 9 a.m., Jesus is being nailed to the cross. She sits there at the foot of the cross watching a gruesome death. And by 3 p.m., he's dead. And they quickly put Jesus' body in the tomb because sundown is fast approaching, because the Sabbath is coming. Mary is the last to leave the cross, and she's the first to be at the tomb on Sunday morning. She wants to see Jesus, even if he's dead. But when she sees the stone rolled away, she's frantic, and she runs to get Peter and John. Maybe they can help. And in a panicked voice, she says, "Jesus is gone. Jesus is gone." She doesn't know where he's at. Grave robbers were very common in that day, and she assumes someone must have stolen his body. You just feel the emotion. She's racked with pain. Where is Jesus? And we may be wondering, what exactly is Mary's connection with Jesus anyways? We don't know much about her. We understand, though, that from the Scriptures that every appearance is that she has this close relationship with Jesus. In Luke 8:2, it tells us that there were some women that had evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary is named among those women, and she is plagued with demons. She didn't have one demon. She had seven demons. I don't know exactly what that feels like, and I've never met anybody that's been demon-possessed, but I could just imagine that has to be horrible. She's not well. She's a prisoner of her own affliction. Not to mention the social stigma. Who wants to be accompanied by or associated with a woman who has demons? I don't imagine most people wanted to even talk with her. She feels unwanted, unworthy, and abandoned. But Jesus is strikingly different. He pursues her. He heals her. He sets her free. Mary, for the first time, feels heard and loved and seen. When you have that type of an experience, it changes everything. It changes everything. When someone loves you unconditionally and rescues you from your trouble, it changes your whole life. We know that Jesus means everything to Mary. Jesus, Mary loves Jesus. He loves him so much. As a result, Mary, as we know throughout the Gospels, follows Jesus and supports him in his ministry. But now he's gone. He's gone. And losing him is devastating and crushing. She's in deep grief. She's lost the one that meant so much to her. Have you lost something or somebody of great importance to you? I'm sure most of us have. Sometimes it's just as simple as losing a precious gift that had meaning to you. Or it's losing a significant sum of money or a job. But some of the hardest losses are in our relationships. Your children or your good friends move away. A conflict results in ending a good relationship. Divorce results in losing a spouse or, to a degree, some separation from your kids. The most difficult loss comes from the death of a loved one. Some of you know exactly what Mary is experiencing. When you lose someone close to you, you go through those stages of grief. You're shocked. You're confused. You can't make sense of what has happened. Mary's mind is blown at this stage. This feels impossible. It can't be. Neither Mary nor Jesus' disciples expected him to die, nor rise from the dead. Even though Jesus had said this multiple times, maybe up to 8 or plus times, he told them, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. But Mary doesn't give up. She's on the hunt for Jesus. She's determined to find him. In these short 18 verses, on 3 different occasions, she pursues others and says, someone has taken my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him. Tell me where he's at. You know, we can learn a lot from Mary. The persistence to find Jesus. Because here's the reality. All of us are looking for fulfillment in life. We are looking for things that we think are going to make us happy. But as we know, life is disappointing. How easy it is to become discontent because I didn't get what I wanted. We lose things that are valuable to us. Ultimately, we all die. Jesus is the only one who can walk with us in this. God must be with us. Our only certain satisfaction can be found in Christ. And Mary knows this. She knows this is the answer. See, God has designed humanity to find true happiness in Him first and foremost. Even when God seems and feels absent and hope seems lost, we ought to learn from Mary that we need to seek after Jesus. Jesus is even bigger than our lack of faith. As Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. There's the promise. So not only do we need to be searching for Jesus, but we need to believe the evidence. Let's continue on in our story in John 20, verses 3 through 10. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb, and both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. When John and Peter hear the news that Jesus' body is missing, they don't call the authorities. They instead make a mad dash for the tomb. They're going to investigate for themselves what has happened. And don't you just love how John explains it? He refers himself to the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved. It sounds so humble. And then he proceeds to tell, I outran the old man Peter. He had his, must be his Nike Air sandals on nonetheless. Church tradition tells us that Peter was maybe 10 or 15 years older than John. And so he's just pointing out that he was the younger guy that ran faster. But what's really interesting here is that John arrives first and he stoops down to look into the tomb, but he won't go in. Maybe he's fearful. We don't know. He sees the linen cloths, but he doesn't go in. On the other hand, impulsive Peter rushes right into the tomb. This is his style. Now, what I want us to pay attention to here is that there's a three-letter word in verse 6, S-A-W, saw. Peter and John saw the linen cloths. The word means more than they just glanced at them. They just didn't take a peek at those cloths that were lying there. They gazed at them. They observed them. They contemplated those strips of linen. They're trying to make sense of what could have happened. Remember the story of Lazarus and Jesus raises him from the dead? And Lazarus walks out of the tomb and he's bound hand and foot, and even his face is wrapped in cloth like a mummy. And that's really the picture that we're seeing here. Jesus told them, of course, unwrap him and let him go. But when John and Peter scrutinize these linen cloths, it appears as though Jesus' body has just passed through them, as it were. Later in the chapter, the disciples are going to lock themselves in a room, and Jesus is just going to appear. It's like he just passes through them. That's the picture that John and Peter are looking at. They're looking at these linen cloths, and it appears as though his body has just vaporized through it. And they're scratching their heads, and they're wondering, how can this be? Resurrections don't happen every day. You don't see resurrections happen every day. You know, so much can be determined by what is true and false if we just take adequate time to thoroughly examine the story itself. I mean, it's interesting sometimes to watch a TV show like Dateline, and you're wondering, well, okay, what really happened here? And the police begin to interrogate the suspects, and they ask all kinds of questions, and you listen, and more information comes out, and you go, that person is not telling the truth. That story does not add up. But then you see others, and they're being interrogated, and you go, well, yeah, that's a plausible explanation for what has happened in this investigation. Well, what we're looking at an account, I think if we're honest and we look at it fairly, we walk away going, this makes sense. There is something really rational. The evidence seems reliable. Yes, there is some mystery to this because we're talking about a raised body. But this doesn't give off the vibe that someone is making this up. And I want to give you two pieces of evidence that support this. Number one, did the grave robber steal the body? So that's one plausible argument that's being put forward. What would be the incentive or motive for stealing a body? Grave robbers look for something of value, right? I mean, that's why you would go to a grave, is you would try to retrieve something of value. The body alone is of no worth. According to chapter 19, Nicodemus purchases 75 pounds of spices that wrap that linen in. This was like their type of embalming that they would do. If you're a thief, you want those expensive spices. That's what you come for. You don't leave that behind. And you certainly don't take the face cloth and fold it and neatly put it off to the side. That doesn't make any sense. And so Jesus' body was not stolen. No, Jesus came back to life and he passed through those strips of linen. Let me give you another evidence. Are the witnesses credible? If you're going to tell any type of, if you're going to make up a fictitious story, you want people to believe that you have trustworthy witnesses, the kind of people that you unquestionably believe that are telling the truth. You know what's fascinating about this account of the resurrection is that so much attention is given to Mary. Mary becomes the focal point. Now, this is not good, but this is the reality of Jesus' day. The last person you would include in your story is a woman. That's the reality of the day. Legally speaking, females were not to be considered as reliable witnesses in a court of law. So if you're telling this story and you want to convince other people of it, you don't include Mary in the story. That will not convince anybody in that modern day. From a human perspective, this is not your best witness. And not to mention, she is a woman that has been full of demons. She has a reputation. She has a history. And that's what makes this story authentic and accurate. You don't make up stories that make you look bad. When things actually happen that are bad, that may embarrass you, you hide that bit of information. That's not what this story does. It tells us exactly what had happened. And don't you just love seeing and knowing a Jesus who cares and uses those in society that society deems as less important? We would have thought, use somebody that's of great power, use somebody that's popular. That would be convincing to the culture. But that's not what Jesus does. He uses those that we would never suspect. Like the rest of the disciples, they were quite a crew. That's the last people you would think God would use. Maybe people like you, maybe people like me. Well, what we see in our text in verse 8 is that John enters the tomb, he finally goes in, he observes the linen cloths, and he believes the evidence. He believes. What is completely striking about this in verse 9 is that he did not even understand the scriptures. That's what the text says. So none of them understood, even though they had read it in the Bible, that Jesus was going to die and rise again. None of them understood that. And yet, John believed. He didn't actually see Jesus at this point like the rest of the disciples would later. He only perceives the grave clothes. He examines the evidence and the neatly folded cloth. And he's the first person to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. We could say that seeing is believing. And I think we recognize this to some extent. There are some things that we have to be honest and say, unmistakably, this is the hand of God. Unmistakably. It takes the eyes of faith to believe it. God leaves evidence of himself everywhere. If we're just paying attention, you look at a sunset, you look at a sunrise. You look at the vastness of the oceans, you consider mountains. All these things point to the reality that God exists. But even more than that, God has given us his word. As we contemplate the evidence, it is overwhelming. The question is for us is, do I believe it? Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Am I believing in Christ that he died for my sins, was buried, and rose again, that I might have eternal life? John saw those grave clothes and he believed in Jesus. He believed that he rose from the dead. Hebrews 11:6. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists, and he rewards those who sincerely seek him. This is the God of the Bible. He rewards those who sincerely seek after him. So lastly, we need to trust the Savior's voice. Trust the Savior's voice. Well, Peter and John, they take off back home and they seemingly forget about Mary. The text just says they just leave, and there seems to be no conversation. John doesn't seem to express that I've come to the understanding, a belief that Jesus rose from the dead. But Mary, she still hangs around. She stands outside the tomb. She is weeping uncontrollably. She's in despair. Her whole world has been turned upside down. Can you just imagine how traumatized Mary is? I mean, this is classic PTSD. This feels like a bad dream. She's probably experiencing loneliness, doubts, and fears. She may have wondered, will those demons come back? It feels like all hope is lost. Jesus is her lifeline, and now he's gone. What's going to happen to me? What does my future hold? What am I going to do? Have you ever felt like that? I know I have a few times where God is supposed to be there with you and it feels like He's absent. He's supposed to be near you and you can't explain it, but you feel all alone. One thing is clear is Mary is still not leaving until she finds Jesus. She is a determined woman. She stoops down and she looks into the tomb and she now sees two angels who apparently weren't seen before. And they ask her, "Why are you weeping?" And she's so caught up into finding Jesus that it doesn't even register that she's talking to angelic beings. She turns and she actually sees Jesus. She lays eyes on Him, but she doesn't recognize Him. She thinks, well, He's the gardener. And maybe it was still a bit dark out, so she couldn't quite see, or maybe because the tears were flowing so strongly that her vision was blurred, or maybe Jesus looks a little different post-resurrection. We don't know. The other disciples didn't recognize Him at the beginning as well. But Jesus calls her by name, Mary. She knows it's Him. Don't you wonder how many times in the past that Jesus called on her by name? Mary, it'll be all right. Mary, I'm here for you. Mary, you can trust me. No one said her name like Jesus did. When she heard His voice, everything changed. Her fears and anxiety began to go away. When He called her name, sadness now turned into happiness. When He called her name, her heart was flooded with peace and a certain hope instead of that despair. Jesus said it like this in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." She calls them teacher or master. The gardener now turns out to be the good shepherd, her rescuer, healer, her Lord. Mary, you're mine. And she's secure in Jesus' arms as she clings to Him. Everything sad is now untrue. This whole scene reminds me of that song we sing called Glorious Day. Listen to the words. "I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. Now your mercy has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all I know. The old made new, Jesus, when I met you. I needed rescue. My sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan, but you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. I have a future. My eyes are open. You called my name. Then I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day." Do you see now? Do you see and recognize the grave clothes and what they mean? Jesus kicked death in the teeth. His rising from the dead changes everything if you believe the evidence. If Jesus is dead, then this world is as good as it gets. But if Jesus is alive, and He is, we have something to sing about. Easter says, it's time to wake up and come out of that grave. Sometimes we don't realize Jesus is all that we need until Jesus is all that you have. Mary knew that she needed Jesus. The only thing that was going to satisfy Mary was a resurrected Jesus. Believer, whatever you're going through, you can trust Jesus to be with you in your pain and in your hurt. As one man said, you're not suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't fix. So let me ask you, Where or in what are you putting your confidence in? Who are you trusting in? Some people say, trust in yourself. Others say, trust in your good works. I'm a good person. Do good people go to heaven? Jesus didn't come into the world to make bad people good, but he came to make dead people alive. He came to forgive us our sin and our shame. Jesus says, trust in me, and I will give you eternal life. Jesus is calling your name. Are you trusting in him alone? Have you put your faith in the Good Shepherd? Ian Campbell states it like this: The women must trust the angels. The disciples must trust the woman. We must trust the disciples. Will you believe, even though you have not seen Jesus? Will you trust the testimony of this woman? Will you trust the testimony of these disciples who gave up their lives in order to share it? This is the Word of God. This is God's voice speaking to us. You can either receive it or you can reject it. But you are not left with the option to be indifferent toward it. And this is what John told us. He gives us why he was writing this story. In John 20, 31, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Friends, Jesus is not gone. No, he is alive. He's not dead. He's here with us today. And we have something to joyfully celebrate, don't we? He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. God, thank you for sending your Son. We recognize we don't deserve forgiveness, but yet you showed mercy to us. You loved us. You loved Mary in her deepest and darkest hour. You delivered her from her demons. You rescued her from her sickness. God, you are in the business of redeeming people in this world who will come to you in faith and repentance. We have something to live for, and it's all because of a resurrected Christ. Lord, we have you to thank. In Jesus' name, amen.